I think we're done. You may be seated.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the fact that Jesus did indeed come to earth, born as a baby, becoming fully man while remaining fully God, so that he could come and fulfill his purpose to be our Savior. A Savior who came not just to teach the truth, but to live it. Who came not to just tell us the way of salvation, but to actually become the sacrifice, to die in our place for our sins. Thank you. Thank you, Father, for Jesus. Thank you that we can go to you because of him, because of our faith in Jesus Christ, which makes us right with you. We can come to you boldly with our prayer requests, and you hear us, and you answer prayer. Not because we are righteous in and of our own standing, but because of what Jesus has done for us. Father, everything we have, everything we are, everything that we can hope for in you is made possible because of that gift so long ago and his sacrifice for us. Lord, I pray that we as your people, as we have gathered here together to worship you, that our hearts would be focused in on you, that we would be locked in on you for this hour as we continue to worship through the preaching of your word. That we would recognize that the Christmas story is far more important to us than something sentimental that we do once a year. That it's far more important than the ambiance that the Christmas lights give us as we celebrate this season. That it's our eternal life that is staked on the fact that Jesus came to earth, lived among us so he could die for us. So Lord, I ask that you would calm our hearts right now. That you would help us to have discernment as we hear from your word, that your spirit would awaken us to how we should respond because of your word this morning. That you would be glorified and magnified in us as we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to take your Bibles and join me in Luke chapter 2. Shocker that we would be in Luke chapter 2 on the Sunday before Christmas. Oh, he's my favorite little guy in here right now, and he's going. Oh, that's okay. We're in Luke chapter 2. We've looked at Mary in Luke chapter 1 and her wonderful song of praise as she recognized that God was fulfilling his word in her life. We've looked at Zechariah as he was the father of the forerunner of Jesus, and that wonderful song of praise that we looked at of his last week. And today, of course, is the birth of Jesus. Our theme has been Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And little by little, I've been breaking that verse down for us. I kind of wanted to preach that passage, but I preached it last year, and some of you take notes, so there's no reason to... Okay. We can preach the same passages from year to year, that's fine. But I wanted to hone in this morning on the two little couplets, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. Another way to think of Wonderful Counselor is miraculous wisdom. Jesus, all throughout his life, would be known as a really wise person. You recall from the life of Jesus how when he was about 12 years old, they took their family pilgrimage, their annual family pilgrimage to Jerusalem for one of the feasts. And as they're traveling back home, Mary and Joseph realize they have left Jesus behind. Oh no, have you ever left a kid somewhere? I mean, I have, but it's never been like that, where they had traveled multiple days to get back to him. And where did they find him? He was in the temple teaching, and he was just astonishing the rabbis, the very smart people who were there, with his wisdom and his knowledge of God. Wonderful Counselor means that Jesus would be all-knowing, and of course he is. Packed tightly into these two words is the complete understanding that Jesus will rule the world with all wisdom, never making a mistake. Dictators always rule as though they know everything, but Jesus does. Dictators rule in self-benefiting ways that may or may not benefit the people. Jesus will always rule in a way that is best for us. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Divine One, the One that has all power. Not only does He have all knowledge, He has all power. He is the champion, the victor. No weapon can overpower Him. No threat can overthrow Him. No wonder He is also called then the Prince of Peace. peace through divine strength, but that's for next week. For today, let's look at our text, Luke chapter 2, as we read the Christmas story from the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the miraculous birth of our Savior, who was foretold long before the event, that he would be born of a virgin, that he would be born in Bethlehem, that he would come from Nazareth, that he would live a perfect life, that he would save his people. All these things were foretold in the Old Testament, and Jesus fulfilled them all. Lord, thank you for our Savior, Jesus, how he came in such an unexpected way, in such a lowly manner. Lord, help us to love you more because of this passage, because of this message. So use your word, use your spirit in us, in Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever tried to manage a large family reunion? Perhaps you're in the midst of organizing one right now, as it is that time of year. Managing a family reunion is kind of like herding cats. Just as you think you have some lined up, someone goes astray into a different direction, and it's difficult. It can be stressful. But in the end, everyone gets together, you have hopefully a good time, and it's all worth it in the end. I mean, at least it should be. The larger the family, or the more spread out, the more complicated details become. We have, for many years, since Kaylin was probably 2, we have sent out family Christmas cards with photos of our family. We have yet to have the family all together and looking decent at the same time to even take a picture, let alone send them out. So if you didn't get one, that's why we haven't snubbed you this year. It's difficult to get family together to do things, and as the family is larger and spreads out, it gets much more complicated. Our text today is related to that scenario of trying to orchestrate all sorts of things to happen at just the right time. In fact, this meticulous planning and coordinating that we're looking at Scripture today took all of human history to accomplish. Genesis chapter 5 gives us the genealogy that begins with Adam, the first person, and ends with Noah. Genesis chapters 10 and 11 give us Noah to Abraham. Matthew chapter 1 gives us Abraham to Jesus. And then Luke 3 just goes all out. Luke chapter 3 goes all out and gives us the entire lineage backwards from Mary all the way back to Adam. And though all of those lists of names may seem boring at best, what we actually find in those lists of names is a fascinating series of improbable events. Take Rahab. Do you remember Rahab? What was her occupation? She was a harlot. That's the nice word to say. Rahab the harlot protected the spies before the fall of Jericho and becomes part of the lineage of Jesus, as recorded for us in Scripture. Rahab's son married a foreigner through another great series of improbable events. Her name was Ruth, and there's an entire book of the Old Testament about her. And this foreign woman, a Moabite, becomes part of the lineage of our Savior, Jesus. Go back even further to Tamar. Tamar's husband, aren't these great names? Tamar's husband, had died, and she had been childless. And the law made various provisions for widows in Tamar's exact circumstances, but the family did not obey. So God used sinful people sinning very sinfully to bring about his word, to bring about the lineage of Jesus, as Jesus is a descendant of Tamar through her son Perez. There are many, many examples, and maybe I'm just a little too nerdy. I find them fascinating. But suffice to say that God's plan for Jesus' arrival, his advent, took place exactly when, where, and how God planned it to happen. Our big idea this morning is God moved heaven and earth to provide us a Savior. God moved heaven and earth to provide us a Savior. The first thing we see in our text in verses 1 through 7 of Luke chapter 2 is that Caesar Augustus rules for the King of Kings. He didn't know he was doing it. That's exactly what happens in the first few verses. We see that God has sovereign rule over human kings, even the great Caesar. The news tells us what's happening with Putin and Zelensky. The news will tell us that Keir Starmer is being a jerk in Europe and that Justin Trudeau is losing grip in Canada. In our own nation, we might be worried about what President Biden and President Trump, who they're not really both presidents, but they really both are doing. Our text speaks of an event that happened over 2,000 years ago, and what we see in the play out in that text ought to give us comfort for world events that are happening today. The great Caesar Augustus, the emperor over the entire Roman Empire, was under the thumb of God himself. Because there is no throne or dominion or territory or rule or power over which God does not exercise his will. He's in control of it all. God alone has sovereign authority over all things, over all events. And not even Caesar was beyond his control. Verse 1, in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. Now whether your English translation that you have in front of you says registration or census or something about taxation, there is no contradiction, there's no conflict here. It's all related. How did God get Mary to leave Nazareth, her hometown? How did God get Mary to leave Nazareth and go to Bethlehem? Greed is probably the right answer. Not Mary's greed, Caesar's. I mean, probably. Governing is expensive. And Caesar, as head of a massive empire, wanted to make sure he was getting the money. So God uses Caesar's natural tendencies to want to know who he rules, to want to know what taxes should be coming in, to change everything, to cause Mary and Joseph to go to Joseph's ancestral hometown, Bethlehem. God didn't have to do it this way. The angel of the Lord appeared to Mary and told her that she was going to be mother of this special child. And the angel could have said, by the way, for the prophecy to fulfill, you need to be in Bethlehem, so you might as well get there before the pregnancy gets hard. The angel could have said that. But God chose instead of playing checkers, God chose to play 5D chess, which I know isn't a thing, and make it happen his way. Verse 6, while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. The scripture does not paint the picture that Mary was in labor on the donkey as they're heading into town. It's while they were there. How long had she been there? It could have been days, it could have been weeks, it could even have been months. But while they were there, she gave birth. Verse 7, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Joseph and Mary complied with the law of the land, moved on to Bethlehem, though that probably wasn't convenient, and that's where Jesus was born. Right there in this quiet little village, the King of the universe was born. He was not given a golden cradle. He was not given fancy clothes. He didn't even really have a private room. Born and placed in a manger. Jesus, the sinless God-man, was born for us. The governor sent no special envoy to welcome the king. But where the governor was asleep at the wheel, God sent the wise men anyway. God sent his envoy anyway. That's Matthew. We're not looking at the wise men today. But whom he did send that very night were the angels. In verses 8 and 9. And in the same region, there were shepherds in the field. They were watching their sheep, and the angel of the Lord was suddenly there. I think that would freak me out. And I live in a technological age full of all sorts of wonders that it's hard to surprise us, isn't it? It's hard to say, oh, that can't be. Yeah, it probably can. This was an immense shock to the shepherds, and of course they were afraid. So the first message is, don't be afraid. I have good news. The message of the angels was simple. Verse 11, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. So Caesar rules for the king because God has his will in Caesar's life. The angels herald for the king, going out and being the messengers. And he gives the shepherds exactly what they need to know. They need to know where? In the city of David, the city of Bethlehem, a small village, maybe 300 people, give or take. Historians don't have accurate records, but that's their estimation of what size Bethlehem might have been in that day. Finding out where a newborn is in a town of 300 isn't going to be very difficult. Just ask a few people. They know where. They know who. A Savior who is Christ the Lord. Three very key words here. A Savior. A savior implies someone needs to be saved. The fact that we have a savior is proof positive that we need a savior. The scripture is clear that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But there is none righteous. In and of ourselves, none of us have the capacity to be what God demands of us. So he sent a savior, the deliverer, the rescuer. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a savior who is Christ the Lord. That word Christ is his title, not his last name. The word Christ means Messiah, and it simply means the anointed one, the one that is chosen of God. He is Christ the Lord, the ruler, the one who would be king over all the earth. And he is the one to whom we submit as our king now. Putting all three of these roles and titles together, and the importance of the angel's message becomes clear. The one prophesied of old, the one that you have been looking for, the one who is here to rescue you, to take you from your sin and save you, the one who is here to rule you, has finally arrived. After the angels give the message, we see in verses 15 through 21, the shepherds worship the king. When the angels, this is verse 15, when the angels went away into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." They went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. By the way, grammatically, that makes it sound like there's three people in the manger. It's not. Okay. The manger is the feeding trough. It's they found Joseph and Mary and the baby lying in a manger. As I read that earlier, I'm going, that comes out wrong, doesn't it? Anyway. Verse 17, when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. The shepherds went with haste. Not a word we use a whole lot these days, unless we're making fun of something. Haste is not some dude's name that they went with. Haste is to have excessive speed, which we get that. But it's more than just speed. It's urgency. There was a sense of urgency that we have to go now. And that's what they did. The shepherds did not wait for morning. They didn't wait until they could find a replacement to watch the sheep or to get the sheep into the fold. No, they went right away to Bethlehem. Two things we see the shepherds doing. They found the baby. And secondly, they told others. They told anyone. They told everyone. They didn't care if people thought they were crazy or not. They knew what they saw out in that field. They saw an angel. And after the angel had calmed them down, they saw a host of angels filling the night sky. They had the greatest story to tell. So they told it. God indeed moved heaven and earth to provide us a Savior. We didn't even get to Matthew talking about the star, and it appeared so that the wise men who were in the east would see it in the west and would travel to Jerusalem to find the king, only to find out that he is in Bethlehem. By the way, this was more than just an alignment of planets, as some have postulated, because Matthew says specifically that the star moved over to where the child was. They saw it actually move. God moved heaven and earth to provide the Savior. He moved the stars. He brought about the angels. He moved heads of government to make everything happen exactly as he planned. The question is, how will we respond? In today's passage, we've highlighted three different people or groups of people and how each obeyed the will of God. Caesar obeyed the will of God. Unwittingly, he didn't know it, God was probably using a sinful tendency in his heart. But Caesar was part of God's plan. We saw the angels, the sent ones from God, and they served exactly how God wanted them to serve, announcing the birth of Jesus, telling the lowest among the people, the shepherds. In fact, it's not just the shepherds, it's the night shift shepherds, telling them about the Savior. And we looked at the shepherds, motivated by shock and worship. They wasted no time to find the Savior and to tell others. There's another one to highlight in our passage. Look at verse 19 with me. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. What do we do with things we treasure? We keep them close. We keep them safe. So much had happened to young Mary in this past year. She was going about her daily business, just living life. She was engaged to a carpenter, and then her entire world was thrown into chaos, as it were. To be told that she was going to have a child, though she knew how that worked and she hadn't been doing that. To be told that this child was special. To go and visit Elizabeth, spend 3 months with her, preparing for Elizabeth's special baby as well. So much had happened, and she treasures all of this in her heart. Mary kept track of it all. A couple weeks ago, we looked at Mary's song. In that song, Mary demonstrates that she understands the gravity of what's happening. She understands what her son means, that the Savior of the world was coming into the world, and she was going to be his mom. Mary was humble and grateful. In this moment, surrounded by the shepherds and using an unlikely crib, Mary just soaks it all in. She treasures it. She treasured it. She pondered all of these things. She took to heart all that had happened and all that God had promised to do through this child, through the Anointed One. That he would be the Savior that we so desperately needed. Just as Matthew recorded the conversation that the angel had with Joseph. In Matthew 1:21, the angel tells Joseph, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Back in Luke chapter 2, verse 18, all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. "Guys, you won't believe it. I saw an angel, and I was terrified, but he spoke to me, and then more angels appeared," and they tell this story to the people of the town, and the people wondered. You know, we have a word like that we use often in our own vernacular. It's interesting. Sometimes when you hear something, you go, "Oh, that's interesting." You might say that because you don't believe a word of it. "Oh, that's interesting." Sometimes interesting is used as a statement of disbelief, and other times it's, "I am genuinely interested in what you have to say on this subject." The word "wondered" could mean both of those things here. Some wondered as in, "Whoa, these shepherds got into something. They're a little loopy right now." And others would be, "Wow, I remember from my classes in the Torah that this was going to happen, and it's actually happening. Now, why is it we would get both responses? It's because there are going to be believers and there are going to be unbelievers. So no doubt it is the same today. When we tell others about our Savior, we have some people that will go, "Oh, that's interesting," and not believe. But there will be others who respond in faith. How do most people respond? John tells us. John verse 1, chapter 1, verse 11, he came to his own and his own people what? Embraced him and made him king. No, they did not receive him. But that passage continues in verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. How should we respond to this time of year where we celebrate the coming of our Savior, that first Advent? Well, we should be like the shepherds and tell anyone and everyone who will listen, whether they believe us or not. Tell them about the Savior who came and why we needed a Savior. And go ahead and give them the spoiler alert. Let them know that he came to die. How will we respond? Maybe we'll be like Mary and treasure our Savior, adore our God more because of what he has done. However we respond, may we respond in faith and love of our Savior, who gave himself in every way for us. Let's pray. Father, it's humbling that our own God, our own Creator, would take on humanity, it would take on human flesh and live among us, who would know what it's like to experience physical pain, who know what it's like to enjoy life and how to suffer, how to experience gain and how to mourn loss. Lord, we thank you that our Savior does relate to us, that he relates to us in every type of thing that we can go through except for one. Thank you that our Savior lived the sinless life that we couldn't live, so that he could take our sin upon his perfect body, be crucified, punished for our sins, so that we could be clean, so that we could be set free, so we could have life eternal. Father, help us to rejoice in what our Savior has done. Let us live life with that confident hope of his return. So at his second advent, when he comes to rule as king of the earth, that though we see it dimly in front of us, we know confidently that it's true and that we would rejoice in his second coming as well. So, Father, thank you for our time together in your word. Would you take that seed of the word and grow it in our hearts, that we might be more like our Savior, that we might live life the way you have designed us to live, one that's full of worship for you, one that pursues godliness and runs away from sinfulness. And we'll do this all to the glory of your name, in the power of your Spirit, and because of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.